This morning we celebrate two different feasts. We are still in the season of the Feast of the Epiphany, and particularly today we are celebrating the Feast of the Baptism of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what I would like us to do this morning is to consider three questions. The first, what is Epiphany, and what is an Epiphany? Secondly, what happened at Jesus' baptism? And thirdly, why does it matter? So first, Epiphany. Epiphany in the church is the season that is commenced by the celebration of the coming of the wise men, the revelation of the sharing of in the gospel of the Gentiles. And it is a season that is associated with light. It is a season that is celebrated with great glee and pomp all around the world, except in our country. So if you are in other countries at Epiphany, it's often a national holiday. It is a season that has been observed in the church from the earliest years of the church, definitely since the 300s and probably before that. And it is a season that is one where we contemplate the wonder of the light of Christ being shed abroad in the world. But that word epiphany also has entered into our language as a word with a distinct meaning. The word epiphany comes from two Greek words, the first one meaning to, and the second one meaning show, to show forth or to shine upon. An epiphany, according to the dictionary, is a usually sudden manifestation or perception of the essential nature or meaning of something, or a new realization or a new vision that alters your understanding of reality. In the Epiphany Canticle that's in the Book of Common Prayer that some of you may remember, we have these words from Zechariah, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. An epiphany is a new way of seeing. It is a new way of seeing something that we've seen before, but suddenly it has a deeper meaning, and often one that is life-changing. And in thinking about epiphanies, I was reminded of a story from way back in 2006, and I was going to Atlanta with my son, Whit, who was a ninth grader at the time, and a couple of friends to see a concert by the Irish band U2, and they were performing in Phillips Arena in Atlanta. Now, Phillips Arena has since been remodeled, but if you ever went to the old Phillips Arena, it was one of the worst places to see a concert in the world. It had 20,000 seats, and lots of them you couldn't really see anything from. And I was afraid that those were probably the kinds of seats that we had. But because I'm a big U2 fan, I thought that's better than not going at all. So we went and we had to get in the long line because you might remember back in 2006 being not too far removed from September 11th, there were major, major, major security measures in effect. So there were these long lines, and we were standing in this line for what seemed like hours. And I noticed as we were waiting in the security line that some people had a relatively brief search, and then they got sent on. But about every fourth or fifth person, they were pulling those people out and sending them to another room for a really long search. And I thought, oh, I hope we don't get that, because I really want to go ahead and get to our seats. But sure enough, when our turn came, we were sent to the other line. So I thought, okay, how bad can this be? And then I started thinking it's going to be really bad. We followed this guy who looked like a one-man Rambo. He had all of these guns and everything else. And we went into this dark tunnel, and we're going all around in the deep under recesses of Phillips Arena. And I thought, this is just awful. Here we've come all this way, and who knows how long this is going to take. We may even miss the opening of the concert. And then all of a sudden, we went through a double door, and it was much brighter, and we were in Phillips Arena, And this guy that I was so annoyed with, who was the security guard, turned around and looked at us and said, "This is your lucky day." And he was right, because on that particular tour, the band had set the stage in such a way that there was room for about 100 people right in the middle of the stage. And we had been selected out of the 20,000 people at this concert to be among those 100 who could literally reach out and touch Bono and the other members of the band. It was absolutely extraordinary. And it was an epiphany. It was a sudden manifestation that altered my perception of reality. But as wonderful as that epiphany was, the one that we celebrate in Jesus' baptism is even more wonderful. Which brings me to the second question: what happened at Jesus' baptism? And we hear this, and part of our problem is that we're used to these words. And I would like to ask you to try to allow God to restore your sense of wonder at what happens in this gospel passage. Because, as I think it was Ryan Street said, if this doesn't set you on fire, your wood is wet. So in this passage, we see, following right after the passage we had back in Advent, last time I was preaching, where John the Baptist is baptizing people, and he starts with that not very nice line, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath which is to come?" And he finishes that speech by saying, "The one who comes after me, the thong of whose sandals I am not fit to untie, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor. He will gather his wheat into his barn, and the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." And that's where the lesson stopped last time. And today, the gospel picks up right after that and says, "And Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him." So Jesus has come to be baptized by John. And there's so many things that are upside down about this, it's hard to even know where to start. The first is that you might think that when God is sending his son, the fulfillment of all that the Old Testament prophesied, the fulfillment of the plan of salvation, that there would be trumpets in the heaven and a great throne would descend from heaven with all of the angels and loud voices and all of that proclaiming that Jesus is God's son. And yet, that is not what happened. And Jesus doesn't even come from the right place, according to the Jews. During this period, all of what was happening in Judaism was happening in Jerusalem. And Galilee was this backwater province, and it was looked down upon. People thought that the people that lived in Galilee were uncouth, illiterate, dirty, not very wise people. And it was also known as Galilee of the Gentiles because there was a huge population of people who were not Jewish. And we see this reflected even when Jesus begins to call his disciples. And one of them, when in hearing about Jesus and the fact that he's from Nazareth in Galilee, turns and says, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" So the fact that Jesus is coming from Galilee is very surprising. Unless you're a student of the Old Testament, when you remember that passage that says, "O land of Naphtali, out of you will come the one that will bring light to lighten the Gentiles." So Jesus comes, and he comes to John to be baptized. Now, baptism in itself was kind of a weird thing. It was not normal in Judaism to have baptizing. Yet John had been baptizing people, and he'd been baptizing people for repentance. Well, of course, Jesus is the perfect Lamb of God. He has nothing of which he needs to repent. And so when he comes to John, John says to him, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus, in his great humility, showing the servant heart that would characterize his ministry, says, "Let it be so for now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." And so the Son of God, the incarnate Word of God, the one whose hands helped shape the earth, comes down into the water of this river to be baptized. And there's much symbolism in this idea of God's saving action through water. You see the Holy Spirit move over the waters in the book of Genesis. You see God speak after the flood of Noah and sending the dove and the rainbow as the sign of God's new covenant. You see the people of Israel crossing through the Red Sea. You see, again, Joshua leading the people miraculously through the Jordan River to the Promised Land. So there's much symbolism here. And as Jesus is baptized in the water, something amazing happens. He comes out of the water, and the heavens are torn open. The heavens are torn open, the Holy Spirit descends like a dove, and the voice of God speaks from heaven. So in case your wet is wet, let me just explain to you, that's not normal. That does not happen every day. You don't walk down King Street and the heavens open and the Holy Spirit descends like a dove and the voice of God speaks. This is amazing. And it is the showing of the moment that God is providing for us the coronation of his Son as the Messiah. It is a remarkable moment. It is the first time since Moses that the heavens are open and the voice of God speaks. And you will remember when Moses hears the voice of God, it is from the burning bush. And when we have these places where the voice of God speaks and there's an encounter between God and humanity, it's what's called by theologians a theophany. And the Eastern Church calls the season of Epiphany theophany because of this moment at Jesus' baptism. It is a remarkable, remarkable time. And it is also remarkable because you see the presence of all three persons of the Trinity. Another thing that's remarkable about it is that the word that is used in several of the gospel accounts for this moment about the heavens being opened is schizo, and that is the word that literally means torn. And the other place, the only other place it's used in the New Testament is when the curtain of the temple is rent in two, torn in two, symbolizing Jesus as the way of salvation. So at the anointing of his ministry and the completion of his earthly ministry, we see this opening, this rending of God invading. The great Bishop of Liverpool in the 19th century, J.C. Ryle, had this to say about Jesus' baptism. The baptism of our Lord Jesus Christ was attended by circumstances of peculiar solemnity. Such a baptism never will be again as long as the world stands. We are told of the presence of all three persons of the Blessed Trinity. God the Son, manifest in the flesh, is baptized. God the Spirit descends like a dove and lights upon him. God the Father speaks from heaven with a voice. In a word, we have the manifested presence of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Surely we must regard this as a public announcement that the work of Christ was the result of the eternal counsels of all three persons of the Trinity. It was the whole Trinity which at the beginning of creation said, "Let us make man," who now says, "Let us save man." It is a beautiful, beautiful moment, and it is not business as usual. And we see in this moment the heavens opening and God anointing his Son for his saving mission on the earth and crowning him as the king. As the hymn said as we came in this morning, "Hail to the Lord's anointed, great David's greater son." So you may be saying, well, all of that is very nice, and wish I'd been there, could have seen that, but I'm not, so what? Which brings me to the third question, why does this matter so much for us today? And I would submit to you that there are several reasons that it matters enormously. The first is that this time of waiting is over. this time of all of these years and centuries and millennia of waiting for God to open the way of salvation is over. The time is now. The kingdom of God has come. And God testifies to this by this amazing showing at Jesus' baptism, this manifestation of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And part of the reason it's important is the light has come and it has been manifested, but we have the choice of whether to move into that glorious light or whether we remain in the darkness, whether we enter into the kingdom of God full of joy and wonder and love, or we stay outside. An epiphany can be life-altering, but only if we allow it to be. We must be open to the new thing, the unexpected thing that God wants to do in our lives. Often when the Word of God comes or we see something like this, our first reaction, if you are like me, can be to say, excuse me, I have rather a full plate at the moment. I'm busy, God. Can you come back later? That is not the right response to what we see in this glorious message of gospel today. Just in that famous scene of Moses and the burning bush, and God speaks to Moses and tells him his name and tells Moses what he wants to do with Moses, Moses' response to him is, here I am, send Aaron. He at first does not want any part of God's plan, but God works with him. God often has plans for us that require for us to have an epiphany, to change the way we think, to change the way we live our lives, and to have a radical new understanding. As Evelyn Underhill put it, if God were small enough to be understood, he would not be big enough to be worshipped. But this image of light that we have in Epiphany is the image that we see in that beautiful prologue from John's Gospel, which is always the reading on Christmas Eve. And listen again to these words from that first chapter of the Gospel of John. In him, Jesus, was life, and that life was the light of all men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John, John the Baptist. He came as a witness, to bear witness about this light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about that light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. But the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the power and the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Jesus is coming as the light, gives us the ability to become children of God, to enter into relationship with him, despite our sinfulness and our shame and all that is wrong and broken. We are invited to come into the light because Jesus is not just a prophet or a teacher, but he is the very Son of God, attested by all three persons of the Trinity. Jesus, in this moment of his baptism, is crowned, it is his coronation, as the Son of God, the Messiah. He is not a legend, not a myth, not a good philosopher, but he is the Son of God, the creator of the world, the creator of each one of us, who came into his creation to save you individually. Just as Jeff said in the Christmas Eve sermon, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Not unto Joseph and Mary, but unto you, because he has come for us. And the great epiphany here is that if Jesus is who he says he is, it changes everything. We can't just take the easy way out that you hear so often in our culture. Well, Jesus was a good man. He was a good example. He was a good teacher. There are a lot of good things about Jesus, but Jesus never really claimed to be the Son of God. The Gospels don't say that. Excuse me. Clearly, the Gospels testify that Jesus is the Son of God, but all too often, even we in the church begin to think of Jesus as just someone who gives us good advice. I'm reminded of this wonderful quotation from Mere Christianity. C.S. Lewis says this, "I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about Jesus. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. Any man who was merely a man and who said the sorts of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would be a lunatic on the level of a man who thinks he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must take your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his merely being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to." So the question for us is that here in the season of Epiphany, are we going to let that light shine and illuminate the world as it really is? The world that is broken and hurting and can never fulfill us, and the light shining on Jesus, the Son of God, beckoning us to come to him. The question in Epiphany is, what do we see? Are we seeing through the lens of Epiphany that Jesus can be your Savior, your personal Savior, that he has come for you to transform your life, to give you meaning and purpose and joy? Have you seen that Jesus is God's fulfillment of the whole plan of salvation from the foundation of time, and that he is the only hope for our world? Have you seen that Jesus is truly the Son of God, the only one attested to by the heavens being opened, the Holy Spirit descending, the voice of God speaking? Have you seen that Jesus is the only one with the miraculous power to change your life, to draw you into the weave of his kingdom, to give you beauty for ashes, the oil of joy of mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness? Jesus is the one. Have you seen that Jesus is the one who allows you to become a child of God? My friends, may God so open our hearts that we see in this light of Epiphany who Jesus is, that we come to him, that we fall at his feet, that we behold him, the Son of God, the Lord's anointed, great David's greater son. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we confess to you that all too often our wood is wet, that we do not see the wonder of what you have done and this grace bestowed in the revealing of Jesus as your son at his baptism. Lord, I pray for each one of us in this room who may not know you, that we would have the courage this day as we come forward to your table to offer our hearts to you, to say, Lord, I repent of all that has gone before, and I offer you my heart that you might be the King and Lord of my life. Lord, we pray that you would fire our hearts with a sense of wonder, that we would follow you in the light, and that through that we would experience your joy. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.